Craig. Good morning, everyone. As Craig said, I am feeling a little bit under the weather, so I apologize in advance for any coughing epidemics that might arise, so you'll have to bear with me. For our Bible study this morning, you can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, the 25th chapter of Matthew. And I want to just read the first 13 verses and bring out a few things, and I'll pray the Lord will bless it to your heart. I ask that you continue to pray for me, continue to ask for God's blessing upon me and any other man who stands here to preach. I'm so often reminded just what an unprofitable servant I am. I don't say that pretentiously, but when the Lord makes you realize your own weakness, he puts you down in the dirt. He makes you know that it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And that's not just talking about salvation, but gospel preaching. That could be applied to anything. So I ask that you continue to pray for me. All right, Matthew chapter 25. Let's start reading at verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, those 5 foolish virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Watch therefore. Now, the Lord often spoke, as in these 13 verses, he often spoke, especially in the Gospels, in parables. Parables. He often spoke in parables, both to his disciples and those who professed to be his disciples. I ask you, why did he do this? Why did he do this? Well, for one, it was to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy that he would speak dark sayings, which is a reference to his parables. But the reason why is found in Matthew chapter 13, if you'll turn there with me. I find this so interesting. Why did the Lord speak in parables? He could have spoken clearly. He could have used plain, simple language to try to explain what the kingdom of heaven was like, but he gave many parables about the kingdom of heaven and other things. But he tells us why here in Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse 9. "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Oh, I pray the Lord would give me ears to hear this morning, don't you? Lord, I'm so dumb. I'm so deaf. I've heard the gospel by your grace so many times. And how soon I forget what I've heard. How quickly my heart grows cold and indifferent to the things of God. How quickly my flesh becomes so entangled with this world. I'm like that thorny ground. Oh, Lord, don't leave me to myself. Give me ears to hear. I'm just a sheep. "He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Master, why speakest thou unto them in parables?" They're asking, "Lord, why are you always speaking in parables?" Verse 11, "He answered and said unto them," I bet they weren't expecting this answer, "because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Well, I thought God wanted to save everybody. I thought God wanted to make the gospel of His grace clear to everybody. That's not what Christ said here. That's the reason why He spoke in parables, was that He might make the unsearchable riches of His grace known to His people, while in the same step, confounding and blinding the wise and the prudent. He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand." All right, now back to Matthew chapter 25. Now that's the reason why the Lord so often spoke in parables. And that's the reason why He speaks in a parable here in our text in Matthew 25. So that we might understand the unsearchable, some understanding. Obviously, we don't have a perfect understanding of anything in God's Word. I mean, when you think about it, what do we really understand about God? Now, we believe many things by faith, but who can understand or comprehend the Trinity? What man can explain it thoroughly? There is one God. There's not three gods, one God, but three distinct persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who can explain that? We can't understand that. That's just one example of the many things we believe, but we can't understand in our carnal minds. But I'm so thankful He gives us faith, aren't you? I'm so thankful that He gives His sheep ears to hear. And I pray that He'll do that for us in this passage of Scripture. What is the Lord trying to tell us here? And my prayer this morning is to more clearly see the importance of patiently waiting for the second coming of Christ. Because that's obviously the main lesson in this passage of Scripture. Christ is coming again, brethren. He's coming again. It's not a... John said in the book of Revelation, "Behold, He cometh." You know what that word means? He's on His way. He doesn't just say He will come or He's coming, though that's certainly true. He said, "Behold, He cometh." He's on His way right now as we speak. He's coming. "Behold, I come quickly." And that's why the Lord said in verse 13 of our text, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Now, the five wise virgins in our text, they represent all true believers, all those who have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And the five foolish virgins, they represent all professing believers, those who profess faith in Christ but don't actually possess faith in Christ. And the first lesson in this text is this: God's church and kingdom in this world is made up of a mixture of believers and unbelievers. You go around this country and this world to every local gospel church, whether it's here, it's where we are there in Kannapolis, where Tim James is, Todd Nyber, Don Fortner. You go to any local church, each local assembly is a mixture of God's people and unbelievers, of goat and sheep, of wheat and tares. And I hope that doesn't come as a shock to anyone here. We know that there is no such thing in this world. There's no such thing as a perfect church. There's no such thing. It is God's purpose. This wasn't by accident, as we're going to see again back in Matthew 13. It's not an accident that God has purposed believers and unbelievers to be together. And He said, it's necessary that heresies be among you. Why? That those who are of the faith might be made manifest. You see, God's people are made manifest in the presence of unbelief. They recognize one another. That's why, though we can't really see in our flesh, we can't really see the importance of it. It was God's purpose for the wheat and the tares to grow together. God has purposed that the wheat and the tares grow together, and He will separate them in the end. Not us. No one has the spiritual wherewithal to determine who truly is a child of God and who's just a pretender. We like to think that we know, don't we? In our mind, oh, you know, that person, boy, he's not a believer. A believer wouldn't do that. Brethren, we must never try to separate the goats from the sheep in our own power. We must never try to separate the tares and the wheat. The Lord says, in doing so, we will pluck up the believers along with the unbelievers. Turn back to Matthew chapter 13. We were just there a minute ago. I want you to read it for yourself. Because we're so prone to this in our flesh to try to... you know, that person's not an unbeliever. I got to try to get him out of here. Be careful. You're going to pluck up the wheat with the tares. Do you think you're that wise that you can decipher between God's people and unbelievers? The tares look like the wheat. Look at Matthew 13 at verse 25. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. What's that? Until the end of the world. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, that's the angels, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You see, only God can tell the difference. Only God can tell the difference. You know, if it wasn't for the New Testament account that told us that Lot, Abraham's nephew in the Old Testament, if the New Testament didn't tell us that Lot was a just man, we would have no reason to believe that he was a believer at all. I mean, you look, he lived in Sodom. He was drunken and committed incest with both of his daughters. You think, man, a believer would never do that. You see, we judge on outward appearance, don't we? God looks on the heart. My point is this, we can't determine who's a wise virgin and who's a foolish virgin. We can't judge not that you be not judged. We are to examine ourselves. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. But don't try to judge others as if you have some spiritual insight that you're, you know, somehow wiser than others, that you're able to distinguish between the wheat and the tares. You and I should not take this fact lightly. That right in this very place, here this morning, there are wheat and there are tares. And as we're going to see in the next message, there's only two groups of people in the eyes of God. Only two distinctions. Those who are blessed of God and those who are cursed of God. I want to know what I am. And Lord, is it I? Lord, am I one of the wheat? Isn't that what God's people think when they... Isn't that what you think when you come across a passage of Scripture that, you know, if any man sin against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but if he sin against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. No, not in this life, nor in the life to come. And you read that and you think, oh Lord, have I committed this unforgivable sin? And Lord, is it I? You know, the self-righteous Pharisees don't think that. They are assured of their salvation, aren't they? But they have built their hope on shifting sand. It's a delusion. They have no hope. But God's people say, Lord, is it I? Why? Because they know their own great propensity to sin. You know how easy it is to just, apart from the grace of God, there's nothing you wouldn't do. That's why we're bound to say, Lord, is it I? Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, don't leave me to myself. Don't leave me to my own understanding. If you do, I'll just be one of these foolish virgins. That's what we are by nature. Now notice this word lamp in our text. Verse 3. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now notice that both the wise and the foolish virgins had lamps. But also notice that a lamp is the only thing the foolish virgins had. What is this lamp? Again, remember, Christ is speaking in parables. We must understand these things spiritually. What is this lamp that both unbelievers and believers have? Well, it's a profession of faith, isn't it? It's an outward, visible profession of faith. But a profession of faith is not enough to be saved. It's one thing to be baptized in water. That's good. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, you may. Isn't that what Philip told that Ethiopian eunuch? What doth hinder me to be baptized? Oh, I believe this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Philip. What doth hinder me to be baptized? There's nothing. That's good. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, confess Him in baptism. But you know Judas Iscariot was baptized? That didn't save him. That the waters of baptism don't wash away your sins. Just like partaking the Lord's table, eating that unleavened bread and drinking that wine, that doesn't convey grace. It's just this do, it's written right here, this do in remembrance of me. It's an ordinance that we do in remembrance of Him. It's one thing to be baptized in water and make a profession. It's something else entirely to be baptized into Christ. And as we're going to see, these foolish virgins were among the same crowd of people who cried, "Lord, Lord," in Matthew chapter 7. You remember that passage of Scripture? "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, 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 have we not prophesied in thy name?" You think of what a pathetic righteousness that must be. People looking to their own preaching, "Have we not prophesied in thy name? Oh, Lord, I don't want to be accepted based on my preaching. My best preaching is filth. Have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out demons in thy name?" They were wonderful works. Which one of us can cast out demons? They were able to. Done many wonderful works. He wasn't impressed. "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." And brethren, let us not deceive ourselves. Coming to church, and when I say church, you know I mean a gospel church. Coming to church is good, but coming to Christ is life eternal. It's our privilege to be here every time the door is opened. You know, we God's people who have been made, who know that the Lord is gracious, who know how precious this gospel is. It's that pearl of great price. Those of you who know how gracious the Lord Jesus Christ is, you want to be here. You don't have to drag God's people into church to hear the gospel. They want to. They're like Mary. They want to sit at the feet of Christ and hear His word. Hearing the gospel is vital. Don't let anything get in the way of hearing the gospel. You do yourself a great disservice. Hearing the gospel is vital, but believing the gospel is what God requires. You see the difference? Many people take comfort in their hearing. That's what the tares do. That's what the foolish virgins did with their lamps. They had a profession. "Oh, I believe the gospel." They say, but they didn't. They didn't have a genuine love for Christ. Reading the scriptures. The Pharisees did that. They knew the scriptures forward and backward. They knew the scriptures. They knew the law and the prophets better than anyone else. Reading the scriptures is a blessed privilege. It's a good thing. But knowing Him of whom they speak of, that's the goal. You see, those Pharisees of Christ's day, they're the same. They're the same as they are today. People take comfort in their Bible knowledge and their Bible reading. He said, "You search the scriptures, for in them, in the fact that you know the scriptures better than your acquaintances, that's your righteousness. In them you think you have eternal life, but here's where you messed up. These are they which testify of me. You say you're Moses' disciples, but I know you're not. Why? Because if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." He wrote of me. From Genesis to Malachi, Christ. Christ. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the revelation of Scripture. He is the volume of the book. In our text, the oil in the vessels, look at it in verse 3 again. Matthew 25, verse 3. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, what is this oil? The oil that the wise virgins had is a picture of the grace of God given in the new heart. In the new heart. Here's another thing I found very remarkable. You see there in verse 4, it says the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. You see, like I said, the wise and the foolish virgins, they both had lamps. They both had an outward profession, but only the wise virgins had a vessel with oil in it. What's that a picture of? The grace of God, the oil, in the new heart, the vessel. What's the difference between God's people and those who are left to themselves? What's the difference between you, if you believe the gospel here this morning, and your neighbor who doesn't know God, who hates God? The grace of God in your heart, given freely, freely. What do you have that you have not received? Every good gift, James said, and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. See, the foolish virgins did not have oil or a vessel to pour it into. They were still dead in trespasses and in sins. They had a profession, but that's what is that to God? He's not impressed by that. The picture is this. The lesson is this, brethren. God must do a work of grace in our hearts. Otherwise, we will remain as these foolish virgins. Just an empty outward profession. Just some ceremony. Just some religion. Now, the second lesson in our passage is this. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will take all men by surprise. I love thinking about that. It's good. He's going to come when no one expects it. Paul said, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ shall be as a thief that comes in the night. Why did he use that expression? Because you don't expect him to come. That thief that comes in the night, he comes when you least expect it. When you least expect it. Now, sometimes you'll see on these various news channels and hear people talk about the end of the world, that there's going to be some big apocalypse. You know, I was talking to my dad about it the other day. I think we were watching Fox News or something, and you know, someone mentioned, "Oh, there's going to be a nuclear fallout, and it's going to be the end of the world." I hope we don't believe any of that foolishness. Look at Matthew 24, one page back. Christ tells us exactly how the events and circumstances are going to be when he comes again. There's not going to be some great apocalypse. There's going to be rumors of wars. Isn't that what the scriptures say? Wars and rumors of wars. That's the time we live in. But he tells us right here exactly what it's going to be like. Matthew 24, verse 35. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. You know, these people in history who try to predict the second coming of the Lord, you remember that? What foolishness. The Bible says you don't know it. You can't predict it. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. And here's how his second coming is going to be like. But as the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah that were before the flood, they were what? Eating and drinking, just normal things. Eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Everything seemed like it was just going to continue from the creation. Everything seemed like it was just another day to fulfill the lusts of our flesh. That's what the people of Noah's day were thinking. And then all of a sudden, God shut that door to the ark, and the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the heaven was open, and God's judgment was poured out upon the face of the earth, and all those who were outside the ark Christ Jesus, were destroyed in the wrath of God. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. See, when Christ comes again, there's not going to be some secret rapture. Every eye shall see him. every eye shall see him, and they which pierced him shall wail because of him. Now thirdly, I'll try to be quick with the rest of this message. The parable in our text shows us that our Lord tarries. That word means waits. He waits. The Lord tarries in his coming. And I ask you, why does he do this? Because it says in Matthew 25, verse 7, "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came." Oh, I'm sorry, I'm reading in the wrong passage. Verse 5, he says, "The bridegroom," that's Christ, "tarried." He tarried. He tarried. Why does he tarry? Why does the Lord wait? Why? Obviously, he's tarrying right now. Otherwise, he would have come already. Why does the Lord tarry? Well, the first reason is that he might teach us patience. Patience. You know, we lived in a society, in a world that promotes instant gratification. And that's just what our flesh is like. When we want something, we want it right now. We don't want to wait. You know, we don't want to wait for those things which we want. But this is one way the Lord teaches us patience, doesn't he? He tarries. He tarries. Another reason he tarries is so that our desire for him would increase. Oh, what, you know, you live in this life. God shows you just what you are by nature. He shows you your sin, and then he reveals the glory and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every day he does that, you just grow more anxious to meet him. Oh, Lord, God help us to wake up every day and think, today might be the day. Today might be the day when this body of death is put 6 feet under. When I shall put on incorruptible. This might be the day that the Lord Jesus Christ comes. This might be the day when I'm made perfect. This might be the day when I see him. He tarries so that our desire for him would increase. And he tarries to accomplish his Father's purpose. Why have we been given this day? That seems like a good question. Why has today come? Why did God permit this day to come? If tomorrow comes, what will be the Lord's purpose in allowing it to come? Why do the days continue? Do you know why? Because God's sheep are still being saved. That's why. God still has a people around the world. Whether they're all born yet or not, I don't know. We don't know. But we wait. We wait. We wait for all of God's sheep to be saved in time through the preaching of the gospel. And be assured of this. As soon as the last child of God hears the gospel, as soon as that last one for whom Christ died and gave his life for, as soon as that last child of God, loved from eternity, elect by the foreknowledge of God, hears the gospel and believes it, show's over. This world served no other purpose, brethren. That ought to make you feel special. Because you are a child of God. He hath chosen you to be a special people unto himself. David said, he doeth all things just for me. He doeth all. And every one of God's people can take that promise to themselves. He doeth all things just for me. Why does the day come? Why do the seasons pass? Why is one king raised up and one king put down? Why does tomorrow come if it does come? Just for me. God's accomplishing my... God. He's teaching me patience, and he's saving his people. Everything he does is for his people. That's why Paul said in Romans 8:28, we know. This is not something that we're, you know, iffy about. This is not something we'd like to believe just because it sounds good, but we can't really claim it. No, this is something we know with absolute certainty, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now let's read verses 6 through 8 again. Matthew 25, verse 6. "And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to meet them that sell, and buy for yourselves." The lesson here is this. When Christ, the bridegroom of his church, comes again, many will discover that they never had any genuine love for Christ in the first place. Oh, what a terrible and awful day that will be for the unbeliever. A glorious day for God's people. We will rejoice with joy unspeakable, the scriptures say. "It hath not entered into the heart of man. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the imagination of man's heart what God hath prepared for them that love him." That means, you imagine the most glorious scene. Oh, what's heaven going to be? You know, you haven't even come close. It's not entered. It's impossible for you to even conceive how glorious heaven will be for God's people. And the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be just as glorious. But for the unbeliever, oh, they will wail. They will cry for the rocks to fall on them, to hide them from the wrath of the Son of God. And see, these foolish virgins, what did they say? They realized this fact too late, that their profession was just an empty profession. They said to the believers, to the wise virgins, "Give us your oil," as if grace could be shared. You see, the reality is that faith in Christ is always a personal thing. What do I mean by that? No one can trust Christ for you. No one can believe God for you. No one can believe the gospel for you. We are all accountable for ourselves. You know, often I've heard lost people, and they take comfort in these things. "Oh, my grandpa, he was a preacher. He was a good Christian." And they speak about it like that's their key, that's their ticket to get into heaven. "Oh, my grandpa was a preacher." So what? Ishmael was the son of Abraham. Esau was Jacob's twin brother. What did their relation to other believers have to do? It has nothing to do. It's not by blood, not by your blood relation to other believers, nor by the will of man, but by the will of God, that his people are born again. We are all accountable for ourselves. See, these foolish virgins thought that the grace of God could somehow be conveyed to them from other believers. God must give you grace. He must call you by name. Lazarus, come forth. He must call you personally. Martha, Martha. Zacchaeus, come down. Now look at verse 9 again. "The wise answered, saying, Not so. We can't share this with you. We can't share this grace with you. Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." Now, who are they? Who are they? These people who sell? Well, who are these wise virgins referring to? It's talking about gospel preachers, those who preach the gospel of peace. Turn with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. This is the best passage of scripture that coincides with what the wise virgins were saying here. Isaiah 55. Now keep in mind what the wise said to the foolish. "Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." Isaiah 55, verse 1. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. Come ye, buy and eat. Come, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." You see, the wise virgins, they were telling the foolish, go hear the gospel. Go to them that preach the gospel of peace. That's what they meant by sell. The same thing that the Lord says in Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come with no money. Come, buy without money. God's grace is free. The oil of God's grace is free. Lord, save me. Not that, if you pray that prayer, Lord, save me, and God saves you, God's going to make you know that he didn't save you because you prayed, but you prayed because he already saved you. You see the difference? Your praying is not the cause of God's blessing. That is the blessing. Why? Because the natural man doesn't cry to God by nature, Lord, save me. Why? What does the natural man say by nature, left to himself? We will not have this man, Christ Jesus, to reign over us. We're not going to do it. We're not going to let this man crush our free will. All right, back to our text. When Christ comes again, the door of mercy will be shut. You see, brethren, the time to believe the gospel is now. Paul said, now is the day of salvation. That seems somewhat strange. He didn't say today is the day of salvation. He said now. What's the purpose? He's saying don't even cast this off till later today. You're not promised your next breath. There's no time like the present. The time to believe the gospel is now. The door of God's mercy is open. Now, I don't say that because, you know, I'm not saying you must choose as if you had a free will to come to Christ. Obviously, we know that. But we preach this gospel to all men, don't we? Go ye into the world and preach to all nations. And we know that in the end, only God's people will come. You see, Noah preached for 100, 120 years before the flood. And only 8 went to the ark. And yet it was always God's purpose for exactly those 8. Noah, his wife, his children, and his children's wives to go into that ark. And that's exactly what we do. We don't, like I said earlier, we don't know who God's people are. We can't say, well, this one's a believer and this one's a fake. No, we'd get it wrong every time. If we knew who God's people were, we would take them and drag them here and say, sit down here, you're one of God's elect, and we're going to preach to you. No, we don't know who God's people are. So we preach to all who will hear us, knowing that God's people will be saved. And people say, well, if you believe that God's going to save his people no matter what, then why preach? Because we believe that. God's going to save his people, so we preach. All right, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'll close with this. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter writes about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so comforting. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. What do you mean Christ is coming again? You know what that sounds like? What do you mean there's going to be a flood? It's never rained on the earth, because before the flood it had never rained. There was a mist surrounding the earth, the scriptures say. See, it's just like it was in the days of Noah. There's going to be scoffers, people who mock. You tell people Christ is coming again, they laugh at you. That's what Peter is saying here. They say, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. He's talking about the flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. How is God going to destroy this world when Christ comes again? It's not going to be by water this time. It's going to be by fire. Everything's going to be burned up. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Who's that? God's people. Not willing that any of these us were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then, what's his conclusion? Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved. All our possessions, all our wealth, our houses, whatever it is, all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. God help us to be like those wise virgins, with oil in our lamps, oil in our vessels that only God can give, patiently waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we're so very thankful for your word. I pray that you would give us understanding of this passage in Matthew chapter 25, Lord. We pray that you would make us wise virgins, for we are not wise by nature, Father. You know that we're just as foolish as any foolish virgin that has ever lived, Lord, that we are of the dust. Lord, remember that we are just dust, that we're just dust, that we're so quick to fall, quick to forget, Lord. Have mercy upon us. Cause us to live as men and women in this world who are patiently waiting for the coming of our Savior, knowing that it shall soon occur. Oh Lord, how glorious that day will be for us whom you've saved, Lord. Oh, how glorious it will be to see thee face to face, to be made like thee, to dwell in the mansions that you've prepared for us in thy Father's house. Lord, have mercy upon us. Forgive us for our many sins, for they are more than we can count. We pray that you would speak to us again this next hour, Lord, that you would save your people, that you would cause us to know, Lord, that you would cause us to examine ourselves, to know whether we be in the faith, whether we be wise or foolish virgins, whether we are blessed or cursed of God, whether we are the wheat or the tares, Lord. And I know that every believer's heart's desire here this morning is that you would make us know, that you would give us assurance of salvation, Lord. Give us assurance of our salvation, knowing that Christ has done it all. Let us not look to ourselves, to our feelings, to our profession, our baptism, our whatever it is, Lord. Let us only look to Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.